John, who is our speaker this morning, has been preaching the gospel for about 24 years. He and his wife have four children. Brother Brown preaches in many lectureships and gospel meetings. He is the associate editor of the Christian Worker. He is the director of the School of Preaching conducted by the Southwest Congregation in Austin, Texas. He is a man who truly loves the truth. He has wonderful parents, and they have been here this week, and I know they have a pardonable pride in the fine character and the ability and the good work that Brother Brown does. It's a delight to have him, and at this time, Brother David Brown.
Those kind remarks are deeply appreciated, and assuredly we appreciate Brethren Warren and Elkins and the elders here, and I know I join with all those who have preceded me on this program, and certainly those who will follow, in expressing that to them. We've mentioned a great deal about prayer in the short time I've been here, but I know all of us have been praying for the success of this lectureship, and we're seeing that brought to fruition. We're grateful for your presence this morning, and I would, before I get into the lesson, like to mention the fact I'm thankful my parents are able to be here, but there's somebody else I'd like to mention too. All the years I've come to Memphis, I've stayed in the home of Jim and Jean Sale. I don't know how many of you have this kind of loyalty, but she took a day of vacation to come out to hear me. And if she hears me this morning, I don't know what she'll do the rest of the day. But nevertheless, I appreciate them very much. They're very great and godly people, and they're dedicated to the truth of God for the truth's sake. The members over at Knight Arnold, and we certainly appreciate the kindred spirit that exists between the Memphis School of Preaching and the Southwest School of Bible Studies. We believe we're standing for the old paths and asking for them, working for them, and determined to contend for the faith and prepare men to go out and teach the truth in love, but that doesn't mean apologetically. It means in boldness and determination to teach the truth that people have to know in order to go to heaven. So we appreciate all of you being here and for this fine church and the efforts that are being made to proclaim Christ and Him crucified in this wonderful lectureship. The question that I'm to deal with this morning is an interesting one. We'll note it at this point. Has God guaranteed material and temporal good to His faithful children? Or does He offer only moral and spiritual good? The instructions are to give the answer to this question, a compound question, in the light of Matthew 6, 24 through 34, and then Romans chapter 8, verse 28. So it's a very interesting thing that we're involved in this morning. I would like for you to think for a moment of parents who are supposed to be loving parents to their children, and they just require vast amounts of Scripture to be learned. They require a tremendous amount of Bible study and prayer for those children. They're encouraging them to pray constantly, but they don't provide a house for them, they don't provide clothing for them, and they don't provide food for them. Now, to me, this sort of sets the tone for this particular answer to this question, because in a way, if we think God just gives us things that pertain to spiritual things only to the exclusion of moral things, then in mentioning, as it was yesterday and I think last night, how we need to emphasize what the Bible teaches about the fatherhood of God, then we would be saying that God has given us spiritual things, and truly that's what should come first, but He's completely left us void of anything that would help us materially. That's just not the way it is. God made us in a material world. Of course, He made the material world. He made us with physical needs and desires. It's true all of this has to do with this time of probation while we're in, if you please, God's schoolroom with God as our teacher and the Bible as our textbook as we prepare our inward man or our characters to go into eternity. And we need to understand that as He does that, He is teaching us how to control ourselves. Well, if we didn't have a way of choosing between the material and getting it in its proper perspective in this world, And then there wouldn't be much of a way that we could develop ourselves and learn to choose the good from the evil and what ought to come first and what ought to come second and third and fourth and so on. So he's prepared a world where such can be done. Now, with those points in mind, I would like for us to look just for a moment at Matthew 6 and these particular verses, which records part of what we know as our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 34. It's interesting to look, as he begins a new paragraph in verse 24, he emphasizes no man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then this emphatic statement, ye cannot serve. You can't be a slave to God and mammon. It's impossible. It's sort of like when Brother Warren talks about the law of the excluded middle. It's either one or the other. It can't be both. But yet he made us materially, and yet we're spiritual, and the spiritual is to be emphasized, as the Bible emphasizes it, guide and directs it, over the material. The material should not dominate the spiritual. Our Lord, as Matthew records it, by inspiration, of course, is trying to get us to understand while we're in this schoolroom of life and this fleshly body, preparing for heaven, that there is a proper view and approach to things physical. And he begins to talk about what is a common problem with all of us, and that is anxiety. Therefore, in the light of what he just said, the facts set forth in verse 24, therefore I, Christ, say unto you, take no thought, or be not anxious for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Then this question, is not the life more than food, meat, and raiment, or the body than raiment? What was he trying to get over to those people as they sat there listening to him? Well, I think it's the point we've already made. And it deals directly with the fact, if, and that's going to be summed up in verse 33, that if we will learn to put God's truth first in our lives, let come what may, and no matter what, then he takes care of us. We've got it in the proper perspective. We've learned to put the first things first. Now, there's not a one of us, no matter how much knowledge of the truth that we have and how well we practice it, that cannot grow in this area of learning not to be anxious. If you will look at the things that causes you great, we'll call it more than concern, because we ought to be concerned about things, but great thought about things you can do nothing about, anxiety attacks, then you'll see it usually has to do, well, all the time it has to do in one form or fashion, with this present material, physical world and desires. And our Lord says if you count on those things, then there's something sadly wrong with how you ought to view life and what God's trying to get you to understand about him and your time on this earth. Notice how he begins to do it. The master teacher, he takes those things that are right around them that they can see and deal with every day, and he just says, look around you. Behold. There must have been birds flying around at that time. Behold the fowls of the air. They could look around and see those birds flying. Notice they sow not. They don't go out and plan to plant that which will bring forth bird seed. And he says they certainly don't reap, they don't gather into barns like you do. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And this marvelous question, are ye not much better than they? Can you see birds doing what humans do? Can you imagine a bird spending all night long trying to figure out what he's going to do for something to eat through this coming winter? Of course they don't have the human makeup. But notice our Lord said, don't you know you're made in the image of God? That spirit in you is fathered by God. He knows what you need. He knows why he put you here. Do you remember Job when he was undergoing all of his problems and he kept saying, well, I wish I could address God. I would like to put these questions to him. Well, when he got the chance, do you remember that God was the one that said, you've got your chance, but now I'm going to ask some questions of you. And he began to ask him, where were you when I put all of this together? What he's trying to say simply is this, and this ties in with Deuteronomy 29:29 on those things that are not revealed. You don't have a complete comprehension of my design and purpose, but I know. You have what is necessary in my word regarding the salvation of your soul. Now, why do you get all that concerned and out of kelter, we might say, in dwelling on these particular matters when really you ought to be dwelling on truth and the doing of that truth in your life? And God will take care of you. And then again, remember the birds? But he pursues this. He said, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? American Standard mentions this having to do with extending the days of your life. Now, we have a lot of folks that like to talk a lot about their thinking. And we need to learn to think. I might mention this, and I certainly mean it in a complimentary matter, or manner. And that is, when you have Brother Warren and you have Brother Elkins, Brother Elkins, as everybody here knows, has a great ability, and we ought to learn and go do likewise, to give a Bible answer for just about anything. Quote Scripture. And you see, Brother Warren has such a tremendous ability to reason. Everybody knows that. It's not flattery. And that doesn't mean that Brother Elkins can't reason and Brother Warren doesn't know the Scriptures. It's just simply using that as an example. Do you realize you can know the Scriptures, but if you don't reason correctly with them, it's not going to help you a whole lot. And so we need to understand, yes, it's important to think and to meditate and to reason correctly from the principles of righteousness and come to conclusions and act thereupon. But there's a lot of, all that thinking is not going to add any days to your life nor make you any taller than what you are. Yesterday we talked about raising this microphone up and down according to how tall you are. Well, I can think all I want that I'd like to be tall enough with a microphone like that. It's not going to, I'm still going to have to pull it down. Not going to make a bit of difference. Not make a bit of difference at all. Now, what's the point? Meditate and dwell on those things that have to do with your service to God on this earth, and God will take care of you, just like the song says. Now, he goes ahead and says, and why take thought for your clothing? Do you realize he's talking about the things that dominate most of the thinking of everybody in America? This wouldn't have quite the same impact on folks in Ethiopia. But we have to learn to live the Christian life in America where materialism dominates just about every facet of our life. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Then look what he says. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wouldn't it be nice if we would take the time to behold the birds with these points in mind and to consider the flowers with these points in mind? And then realize the question is, has God guaranteed material and temporal good to his faithful children, or does he just offer only moral and spiritual good? What's our Lord trying to say here? Well, I think he's answering the question. I think we could stop right now and say, yes, he gives us the spiritual and the moral good, but he also takes care of us when those things are first. He takes care of us in giving us the necessities of life as far as the material and natural are concerned. Wherefore, in the light of this, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the fire, or the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then this sums it all up. O ye of little faith. Remembering that faith, trust, confidence in God comes by the evidence of the testimony of the Scriptures, Romans 10:17. And that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. That is, we're to walk as the Word of God authorizes, leads, guides, and directs us, and not as things appear to our five senses. Then God's saying, if you have that kind of trust in me to live your life as the Word of God leads, guides, and directs, Colossians 3:17, then these things will be provided. Now, let's sum it up very quickly because we need to move on over to Romans 8. Notice he moves on down and compares the Gentiles, being that this is the Mosaic dispensation of the law of Moses, is God's law for the Jews. And he's speaking to the Jews at this time in his earthly ministry. He talks about the Gentiles, the non-Jews, as those who care about the things of this life, and those things take dominance or predominance in their life. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. But then verse 33, primary scripture of the whole Bible and understanding how to serve God. Though they live for the moment and live for the material, but in contrast to that, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now this next part tries our faith, and all these things shall be added unto you. That word seek, a diligent search, a patient inquiry to know and do the will of God. Now we could spend a lot of time on that. The effort to agonize, to strive to enter into the kingdom of God, to know the commandments of God and render obedience to them. That's all involved in seek. But we don't do that, and because, as we talk about the providence of God, God's providing, as we get things in perspective, what ought to come before something else, first things first, then we've got to realize that in order for all these things and all that that means to be added unto us, there's got to be a purpose of mind, a confidence of heart, a trust in God, built upon a thus saith the Lord proposition, and acted upon with that in mind, before God is going to do these particular things. Now, if he's not saying that, what would he have to write to say it? But seek ye first. Now, look at the word first. Notice how simple this is, but everything that has to do with our spiritual growth is built on these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It doesn't mean second or third. We haven't learned that. A lot of folks haven't. Churches in general haven't learned that God's will ought to come first simply because it's God's will, and he knows better how David Brown ought to live in this life than David Brown does. We haven't learned that. Someone mentioned yesterday about how that we just begin to argue with God. I think they mentioned discipline. We know what the Bible says. That's not the problem with the teaching of the Bible and that we don't know what it says any more than we don't know what this verse says. We know what this verse says, but we just don't do it. Now, why don't we do it? Our Lord asked them earlier, O ye of little faith. That's why we don't do it. We emphasize, and rightly so, in this denominational sectarian world, the importance of baptism. And though we need to emphasize, too, the importance of repentance in order to be a scriptural candidate in order to be baptized. Not enough preaching's done on repentance, folks, and what it takes to get a person to repent. A lot of folks have been baptized, and they haven't repented. But preceding repentance comes faith. We need to spend a lot of time on biblical faith and what the Bible teaches about it and the confidence in God that holy men of God had, and go back over and emphasize the character traits in Hebrews 11 and why the Holy Spirit selected those people as examples or patterns for us to go by in understanding faithful service to God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Everything else must be made secondary and subsidiary to the will of God being done in our life. And we just simply don't put it in that order. That's all it comes down to. We just don't have enough faith in God to say, let God's will be done, let come what may. But all of this is involved in our understanding of this question. That is the answer to the question. That if these things will precede everything else in our lives, then this particular point will be understood better, and that is all these things. Matthew Henry's commentary, old commentary, but I think others would bear this out, indicates that all these things shall be added unto you is the idea that if you will put me first in every thought, word, and action to do my will from a pure heart fervently, I'll take care of all these other things. Now, that's his point made with the birds and the lilies of the field. I never have seen, and you haven't either. It just doesn't work this way. And that's the point the Lord's making of a lily, a flower of any kind, trying to deck itself out and array itself and go window shopping and find the kind of makeup to put on. It just doesn't work that way. And that's our Lord's very point. If you'll just love me with all of your heart, the first commandment, and your neighbor is yourself, the second commandment, which means you're going to know the truth of God and do it no matter what. Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That I'm going to take care of you. Now the question is, do you believe it? And do you believe it like the Bible says it? I'll take care of you regarding physical things. Now I know in the last several years, there's always been some people like this that says, well, if you really love God, then he's going to give you $1 million a day and 10,000 acres of land, and you're going to become king of the world. And we have people in denominational world, maybe some in the church, I don't know. It wouldn't surprise me. Anything goes in the church nowadays. If the religious world around us hasn't done it, then we'll do it for too long, because when you cut yourself loose from the anchor that holds the Word of God, anything goes. That's the reason we see so many things happening in the church today we did a few years ago. But they would sue someone because they said, well, you promised me this, that, and the other materially if I'd serve God. It just hasn't come to pass. That's not at all what's being talked about here. Remember, we said at the beginning that God will take care of us regarding material matters, not just spiritual matters. But it all fits in the divine scheme of thing, and that's the thing we've got to realize. God is primarily interested in getting us to heaven. Now, sometimes we say we want to go to heaven, but it's like a country song that wasn't as bad as 99.99% of most of them nowadays that said everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That's sort of the way we are about having this kind of faith in God. Everybody wants all that God has to give him, but we don't want to give up or take on whatever is necessary to be in harmony and in compliance with his principles. So what we need to understand in approaching this whole thing, I am not going to go into eternity, whether lost or saved, in this mortal body. And saved, I'm not going to go into heaven without a resurrected, glorified body like the Lord's. Now the point is, there's got to be a shuffling off of this old mortal coil sometime, regardless of how much we pray one for another to be healed. And that's not to belittle anything that anybody said about praying one for another to be healed. We're all praying in that way, and we know the Bible teaches that. But there has to come the time when we die. That's just all there is to it, and there's no use trying to act like that time's not coming. It's coming to every single solitary one of us and everybody on the face of this earth. Then we're going to die someday. And all that's involved in this body ceasing to function is God now makes it and is functioning for us now. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it means that God has primarily in mind then in this life to get us to heaven. That's what the Lord's trying to get over here. Take therefore no thought, or be not anxious for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We wouldn't have to have so much thought taken up with dying if we would realize that's coming. Well, then what should I do about it? Worry about it? Take thought about things I can do, not one thing in the world about? No, live life every day facing all of the problems of life as the Bible tells you you ought to face them. Isn't that very simple to say? Why isn't it so simple then for us to practice? Well, this may sound strange, but I guess it's just too much the devil in all of us. And I mean that kindly, but after all, he's not accomplishing what he wants to accomplish by just being out here looking at us. He's working on us. He's after us every second of every day. He wants us. He desires us. He knows he's going to burn in hell better than we understand the final abode of the devil and his angels and the wicked. But that just drives him on more and more to cause us to sin and die in sin. Now, should that make us be filled with horror and fear? No, that's not our point. Our point is putting first things first. And the Lord will take care of us materially. He's not going to give me $1 million in that sense in which we've just described it earlier. But he'll take care of me. You say, preacher, I just don't understand how he's going to do it. I don't know either. It's not my place to know how. Why in the world do we think we can only believe something if we know how it's going to be done? There may be some people that can tell me how these lights work, how that camera works, and all that, but I don't know all about that. As to the how of it, that doesn't mean it's impossible for me to know if I study and find out. But right now, I just don't know how it all works. But I certainly don't wait till I find out every little jot and tittle about it before I implore the usefulness of it. Now, when it comes to God, we've already said, and he made it clear in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to him. Well, why say that if there aren't some secret things? Things unrevealed. But the things that are revealed are to us and our children forever. What happens is, in answering a question like this, we want to get over here on God's side and meddle over here in matters that don't concern us and leave undone the study of the Bible and with a heart and a disposition that says, I will do his word. Let him take care of all the rest. You realize the anxiety that would put away from us if we could just live that way? Knowing that my sole concern is to fear God and to keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Let him take care of the providence. It's enough for me to know that he does it, that he'll take care of it. I'm grateful he can do things I can't do and you can't do. I'm grateful there is that area of petitioning where we can present to him our will and our wishes in harmony with his will. And he hears me. And he'll answer my prayer as I live right and ask right. I don't know how he does it. I know he does it. I can see the restraints and the guidelines, as have been pointed out in this lectureship, regarding prayer. But I know he provides, and I know he cares. Well, with these particular points in mind, very quickly over to Romans chapter 8. Let's get the inspired message of the apostle here. And we know, do we? The Holy Spirit said Paul had Paul write, and we know. Do we know? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. It doesn't stop there. To them who are called according to his purpose. To them who are called according to his purpose. There's a purpose that God has for us. We've been talking about that earlier, as to the design and purpose of this present world. What He purposed it to be. We need to learn the purpose of this world. Many of us are living life, and we don't know why life's here, what it's all about, what we're to be doing. But He says God calls people according to His purpose. We know God calls us through the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the power of God to save, Romans 1:16. That's the reason the church must preach the gospel to every creature. It just must do so. That's how God calls. But notice He says all things work together for good. Well, does that mean if I fall off this platform this morning and break my leg, that He's going to make me a better Christian out of it? Well, circumstances could work to cause me to be more mindful of the frailty and uncertainty of life, but that's not primarily what He's talking about in this particular verse. I think we have to always emphasize the context, or as one person said, the environment of the passage, in order to see what God's talking about. Remember, God's primary purpose is to get us from earth to heaven. And He loves us with a love that gave the best heaven could give. Jesus Christ did not for a moment consider holding on to the form of God, but gave it up and took upon Himself the form of a man. Writer of Hebrews said He was tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, we could do a lot of studying there to see and understand the love of God for the lost souls of men. He did all of that. All of that's involved in this, as to all things working. And remember what we said in the beginning? Can you consider loving parents who would cause their children to understand the Bible from the standpoint of emphasizing devotionals and prayer, but would not provide for them the clothing and the necessities of life of a material nature? Well, God is just saying, as we studied in Matthew chapter 6, I'll take care of you in that area if you will love the truth. So we're seeing points of emphasis in what ought to come first. And so Paul's pointing out in verses 14 and in verse 17 too, that suffering even has a part in developing us. We don't see things that way. We don't see suffering as that which helps get away the things of our life that hinders us. We don't see it that way. I don't like to hurt. You may. They have a word for that called a sadist, if you like to hurt. I don't like to hurt. I don't like to be in misery. But I understand that suffering for the right reason. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf or in this name. I've stood amazed all these years with Paul and Barnabas having been beaten in the inner prison in Philippi, their feet fastened to stocks. Tell me what you would be doing at midnight among those associates. Would you be praying and singing? Now that tells me something about suffering as a Christian. Suffering then for the right reason is a part of molding and developing us and using this life for the proper purpose. And then you see that he talks about hope, the expectation of what God's promised all of those who love Him. Eternal life with God. That motivates and moves us. We look out there beyond this present veil of tears and sorrows, and we see the day of judgment and the faithful standing before the Christ and hearing Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of thy Lord." Now, if that won't pick you up and make you serve God better, then there's something sadly lacking in your understanding of how hope saves you. Hope, then, is that expectation of heaven with an earnest desire, a fervent desire to receive the inheritance, the reward of glory. And it causes us to bear up under pain and suffering. And we keep on keeping on because we've had the marvelous privilege to hear the gospel and obey it. And we're children of God. Our sins are remitted. And what a privilege and responsibility that is to walk uprightly before Him. So few know that truth. So few understand and have the proper perspective on life that a person who knows his Bible. You remember in John chapter 4, our Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. Remember, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And they came back and they wondered about His hunger. You remember what He said? "I have meat, I have food, I have sustenance that ye know not of." If you're a faithful child of God, as much as humans can, you can say that when it comes to understanding the design and purpose of life and what sustains and strengthens you, when the world cannot say such a thing. You've been enlightened by the truth. You live as the Word of God leads, guides, and directs you. You have a perspective and a purpose in life that nobody else has. And God's saying, I'll provide for you. See how this ties in with Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These great blessings, all these things are working together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. He mentions in verses 26 and 27 the Holy Spirit's work. A lot needs to be taught on that. It's interesting as to how always in every generation people fail to understand this basic premise that ought to be emphasized in my judgment above and beyond all things in the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Scriptures teach that in conviction, conversion, and sanctification, the Holy Spirit operates only through the Word of God. I believe that regarding how the Holy Spirit gets His message over to me, directs and guides and leads me. I don't know all about what God does on behalf of man and his providential care. See how this ties back into what we said earlier? But I know he takes care of it. That's the point our Lord is making. And that's the point that Paul is making to the church at Rome. And we need to understand that. But the Holy Spirit being deity, the Holy Spirit revealing the mind of God and the apostles and prophets, the Word of God being the sword of the Spirit. And think of how powerful this is in Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Now the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you want to, you really want to know about yourself? Look within. Look within in the light of God's perfect law of liberty, James 1:25, that great mirror, and realize everything affected in this present age has been brought about through the third person of the Godhead's part in man's salvation. The Father works, the Son works, the Holy Spirit works. And we have this marvelous Word of God. We are able to understand those particular things. And so, with no uncertainty, Paul then declares in verse 28 that through God's great power, we're able to recognize that He provides, He gives us the things that are necessary to keep us in the straight and narrow way. That won't work, again, I emphasize, if your interest is not on doing the Lord's will, if your disposition is not to acquiesce to the scepter of Prince Emmanuel as it's revealed in the Word of God. But when we obey the gospel and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, Galatians 3:27, Acts 2:38, remember what's said in Ephesians 1? All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are located somewhere. He says they're in Christ Jesus. And I've been baptized into Christ. I'm a child of God. So no wonder God thinks more of the church and takes note of what the church does as they operate according to the principle of Colossians 3:17 than he does of anybody else. Don't you know people outside the church are doing many great and good things? Well, they are. You can't deny that. Does he take note of those things as to it being a matter of happiness on his part, to use a human attribute in that sense and put it to God, as we think of happiness because we see people doing good? No, he sees the church, as it's revealed in the Bible, as a people who walk only as he authorizes them to walk on the basis of their love for him and love for his truth. Then he says, I'll take care of you if you learn to live life that way. And all things are working. Very quickly, and we'll close the lesson with this. Much more is in the book about it. I want us to look and sum up some things in the book of Exodus that really demonstrates what's said in Romans 8:28. Number one, though Pharaoh decreed the death of all male babies born to Hebrew mothers, God preserved Moses. Isn't that amazing? Now somebody said, well, I believe God will take care of me, but I don't know how in the world he's going to get past this decree of powerful Pharaoh. He did it. And all those Jews had to do at that time, those Israelites, was to know and from a pure heart fervently do God's will. He took care of them. That's physical, by the way. Moses learned from his hired nurse, who was his own mother, the truth of God. How did God work that? Out of all those slaves to preserve Moses and then get him into that particular position and bring that mother to be his own nurse. And then because he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses received the best secular education available for his day, Acts 7 and verse 22. How did God do that? I don't know how he did it. Don't have to know how he did it. All they had to be concerned about was what does God authorize you to do and find your place in God's service. And then as a shepherd in Midian for 40 years, he learned leadership and also learned well the area through which he would later lead the Israelites. I don't know how he does all of that. I don't know all the purpose of all those things. I know what he does not mean. The Bible teaches we well understood and been taught that it doesn't mean miracles, as the Bible defines miracle. But it means he's in control of all things. Very quickly, notice what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4 and verse 17 concerning God's providential control over civil governments. This was brought out last night by Brother Smith. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. Again, Daniel 4 and verse 17. Now all this points out is how it is that God, because he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, all the attributes of God and what he is, he has all things in control. Yet he made us as free moral agents where we can choose and appeal to us through the word of God, a rational means. The prophet said, come let us reason together. And he's telling us all along, yes, there are things you don't understand, but here's what you can understand. Now submit to it and I'll take care of you. Primarily, put the spiritual first in knowing and doing the will of God, and I'll take care of the physical needs. You take your mind off of that as far as anxiety and worry, taking thought about things you can do absolutely nothing about. Brethren, we all need that. And so we answer the question as we close the lesson. Yes, he provides for the spiritual. He provides for the moral. I don't think there was ever a question any of us about that. But in the proper perspective and according to his will and according to his purpose, as we walk by the word of God, he takes care of us physically. And we don't have to worry about that. So behold the fowls of the air and consider the lilies of the field. In the light of these principles, we'll all be a lot better off. Thank you.
I was just thinking that students at the Southwest School of Preaching, the Memphis School of Preaching, Tennessee Bible College, and perhaps there are other schools, other speakers who represent other schools on this program, are very fortunate to have a man like Brother Brown to teach them. You know, through the years, it was my sad observation to see numerous young men. At one time, someone counted and said we had between 80 and 90 young people who had come to worship with us, that had graduated from Freed Hardeman, Oklahoma Christian College, and maybe Harding at Searcy and so on. But someone counted and said we had between 80 or 90 at one time, and some of the finest I've ever known. And I saw some of those young people, some of those young men, go to school and become weaker in the faith. Some of them quit preaching, become highly critical of sound gospel preaching. And I just thought many of those young men would have been better off if they'd never gone to that school or one like it. So I'm glad we have schools that teach the truth. Now I know that Brother Brown's father is glad he's here because he wanted to see him. And then since David came, he didn't have to present the lesson. We were talking yesterday about David's coming, and he said, well, if he doesn't come, I guess I'll just have to present it myself. And he could do it. He's an elder in the church in Camden. Brother and Sister Brown are marvelous Christian people. By the way, what David said about Brother and Sister Sale is not exaggerated. They're marvelous people, wonderful Christians, and dear friends of mine. I'm going to ask Brother Brown, Sr., to come and lead us in a dismissal prayer while together we stand.
Our Father in heaven, we again thank thee for all the blessings that thou hast granted to us. And we thank thee again for this series of lectures that are being conducted here at this time. And we thank thee for the church here, for the eldership, Brother Elkins and Brother Warren, and all those who have a part in making us all comfortable and welcome and hearing these great lessons that we have heard throughout the week. We pray that thou would bless them here continually, that this good work might continue from year to year, and that much good would be accomplished by it. We thank thee that in thy providence we've been able to come, and we pray that we would remember things that we have heard, to be better able to understand that thou wilt take care of us if we live according to thy word. We thank thee for David and for his lesson of the morning. And we pray thy blessings continue with him and with all the men who preach for us here and throughout the land, those who are faithful servants of thine. And we pray that thy word would continue to be preached even to those who are not able in normal circumstances to hear the type of preaching that we hear here. And we pray that thou would continue to bless each of us according to thy will. Protect us as we travel later in the day, and forgive us our sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.